Suzanne was looking forward to. Thank you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I want to share a passage of scripture with you to start in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." The world that we live in, it can be brutal sometimes, can it? And sometimes when we least expect it, and many times it leaves people wondering, what is going on? God, what are you doing? And these words, I think, serve to remind us that his thoughts, his plans that he has for us are not evil, but they're plans of peace. God's intention for us is to have peace. And he does this, as that verse says, by giving us hope for the future. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much that you do give us that hope that we find in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that because you love us, the plans that you have for our life are only for our good, only designed to bring about making us more like you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, and yet at times we hurt, and your plans are not ours, and your plans are uncomfortable. And God, we know, though, that because you are in control and you're perfect, that your plan is good. And so help us, Lord, to have trust and faith in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Mandy, were you both going to come or just one? Why don't you both come up at this time, and they're going to share with us some thoughts about mom.
So we're going to share a letter that we found that mom's grandmother wrote to her family, including mom, when she was sick. This is a grandma that mom was very, very close to, and I think it's very apropos to our love for mom. It's kind of like we felt that it was talking to us. just so you know, they called Grandma Kith's husband called her Mama. That's what everybody called her. My dear ones, God bless you. Remember, I have not left you. That body was the temple wherein I dwelt, and my spirit of love will ever hover about my dear ones, hoping they might find the light and follow God our Maker. My prayers I leave with you, and I know there is a deep, lasting love of family ties, for love is the tie that binds.
Be kind and true to the convictions of that which is right. I need not say more. Remember, life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art to dust returneth was not spoken of the soul. Let us leave footprints on the sand of time that others seeing will take heart again. Lovingly, Mama.
And we know that Mom would be feeling the same way for all of us to not dwell and to walk those footprints so that we can continue on. Thank you.
Thank you, ladies. That's not allowed, by the way. That's against the rules. Well, I'm assuming all of you knew Suzanne, and she was quite remarkable. I was so excited when they said that they felt God was leading them to be a part of Grace Baptist Church, and God had a plan in it, I believe. I believe God is still going to be revealing that plan as time goes on, but I'm so thankful that they are a part of this family and that we could go through this time with them. Suzanne was remembered by a lot of people in a lot of different ways. A lot depends on how you know the person, and that's how you would remember them. But some of the things that rang true with many people, they talked about her independent spirit that she had. I remember her gift of encouragement. She was such a blessing. She was always encouraging people. She didn't just give cards, she made her own cards. She was one of those crafty people. In fact, when I helped them move into their house, and then later on I returned, you walked in the garage door into a room that was her crafting room. And it looked like you were walking into Hobby Lobby. I'm serious. All the different papers and gadgets and cutting boards, all kinds of stuff that was there. And she was always making cards for people. In fact, I was floored when Dave told me this. She didn't get around to it. When you walked in, there was a little quarter sheet of paper that had some things about her. Her plan was to make them herself with her crafting stuff, but she didn't get around to it. But that's the way Suzanne was. She was just always, always encouraging people. And she had a sense of humor as well. She was so willing to serve here at Grace, which I think speaks to her servant's heart. No matter what it was, if we asked her, she would say yes. Like the time we asked her to be in charge of the kitchen. That's serious around here, folks, okay? And maybe in any church that you have more than one lady, the more ladies you have, the more ladies you have that think they know how the kitchen should be done. And to put one lady in charge of that, they're taking a lot on their shoulders. And so I was so thankful that she was willing to do that just for a short time, but she certainly filled in a gap there for us. Some people have told me as well how she was an encouragement to them personally. In fact, during her illness, they wanted to be an encouragement to her, and she ended up encouraging them while they were trying to encourage her. Even to the point of bringing them closer to God. And this was during her illness. I'll say more about this later, but sometimes, you know, we wonder, why, God? Why do I have to go through this? And we read Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But then verse 29 says, why? To make us more like Christ. And Suzanne took that a step further. She took her predicament and God used it to bring others closer to Christ. There's one answer to the question of why. Why did God allow this to happen? That's always a question that we ask. Sometimes it's a question we can never know. And sometimes there's many reasons to why. But there was one reason right there. I'm going to have Charlie come, if you will, and he's going to sing a familiar hymn, The Old Rugged Cross.
During the winter, and we were attending Westwood Baptist Church, and they were there one Sunday, and we introduced ourselves, and Suzanne says, Taylorville. What is there about Lake Taylorville that David wants a home on Lake Taylorville? And I said, beautiful Lake Taylorville. Well, lo and behold, it was a Wednesday night. I saw him come in the door. And I told whoever I was talking to out there, I said, I know those people. They've been here before. I'm going to go and talk to them. So I went over there and I said, glad to have you folks back. I can't remember your names. And they looked at each other and looked at me and said, first time we've been in the door. I said, well, I know you from somewhere. And then it clicked, Westwood Baptist Church, Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Yep. And lo and behold, they'd bought a house on Burtonetti Lake. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me one day to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Well, I remember, this really isn't about Suzanne, it's kind of them together. I remember when Dave and Suzanne first came here, I knew they were going to be a perfect fit when I found out he was a fellow biker. I thought, this guy's got to be good. I asked the family just several days ago about a favorite verse that Suzanne had. Now, if someone asks you, what's your favorite verse, how do you answer that? I like this one better than all the rest. I don't like the other ones as much. It's all God's word, right? Well, the verse that they mentioned is found in Psalm chapter 46. And the verse is, be still and know that I am God. A lot of times you see that on wall hangings, decorations, and you see just that. And I thought, well, let's look at the entire psalm and see the context of it. And then they, and certainly I, understood why that was such a favorite verse to her. If you'll allow me, I just want to read the entire psalm so you see what's going on there. And keep in mind, the book of Psalms in the Bible is actually, it's written in the literary form of poetry. And so as we read this, there's going to be some perhaps graphic images that you think, whoa, what is, that sounds kind of strong. You know, it's not like Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. This has some very strong images in there, but I want you to keep in mind it is poetry, and we're going to look at the truth that God is trying to give us through those images. In Psalm 46, verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, And can I pause just for a moment there? Can you picture that in your mind? Picture the scene that God is painting for you. Sometimes when I read scripture to try to understand it, I try to put myself into it. And one way I do that, maybe you can do this too, because we are, this culture is more geared to like movies and that type of entertainment. I think, okay, if we were to make a movie out of this, what would it look like? Can you picture the camera shots of, as it says there, the mountains lifting up and being carried into the sea, and the earth being removed, the waters are roaring and troubling, the mountains are shaking. That's the scene that God paints for us there. But now, all of a sudden, with the very next verse, the scene changes. Verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There is a picture of peace and power in this section of the psalm. And if you have your mind in that movie scene, if you will, you're right there. Everything is completely chaotic at this point. And God throws this little snippet in there to point out that even though everything is chaotic, I'm a God of peace and power. And then he moves on to verse number 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. It's almost as if God is saying, I am the God of peace. I'm the God of power. Come on, let me show you. And so in your mind, the scene changes here with verse number 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now those are some very graphic images, aren't they? Certainly they don't compare to Psalm 23. And yet God is painting all of these pictures for us. If you would look at that verse 9, if we could have that. Thank you, it's still up there. Breaketh the bow, like a bow and arrow. He cuts the spear in sunder, and he burns the chariots. The bow, the spear, the chariot. All three of those are weapons of war. They were designed to cause hurt, to cause pain in other people. And what does God do? Cuts them all down. Suzanne would say it like these, like this. These are weapons of war, like my cancer. And God cut it down. He say, Pastor, she's not here anymore. I know, he healed her. It's done. It was about a year ago when she had received her diagnosis. And the diagnosis at that time was not good. Would she make it till Christmas? Well, here we are a year later. And while it has been progressing in her body, her progress has been kind of like this until the last couple of weeks. And then it dropped off. And we can just say, thank you, God. Gave her a year of no struggling until the very end. And even then, it was quick. If you've been with people that have gone through this before, you know at the end, they keep upping the morphine. The pain increases. They up the morphine. I think they only had to do it one time. And then God said, okay, come on home. I'm going to burn this chariot right now. It's done. And then we get to verse 10. But don't put that up there just yet. I want you to put yourself back in that movie scene again. All of this chaos, all of this turmoil, we could just call this life, right? All of this life is going on around us. God says, I want you to remember me. I'm peace. I am power. I'm over these things. And then in this movie, everything's going crazy. People are running and screaming. Could you see how the producers would make this movie? And the music in the background, you can almost hear the soundtrack that they would have to support those images. And then all of a sudden, everything stops. And then verse 10, be still and know I am God. Now I understand why that was one of her favorite verses. Did God help her? Yes, he did. Let me try to illustrate it in this way, because I know it's sometimes hard to grasp that idea that God would do this to someone that we love. As with most homes, there's a toolbox. I have a couple. I have all kinds of tools, lots of different tools. They all have a different function, don't they? But for the sake of this illustration, let's say just recently I was taking a door down in my house to paint. And if you're familiar with a door hinge, there's a little pin that drops in the hinge that keeps the door connected to the door frame. And you've got to get that pin out. Well, if it's been in there for any amount of time, it doesn't just lift out. You have to use tools to get it loose. And so I could use a hammer. That would work. In fact, I did use a hammer. But for that particular job, I had one purpose in mind. I needed to get that pin out. And of all the different tools that I have, like there's a hammer and there's a plier, which is good for getting a good grip on things. And then you have like a screwdriver. All different sizes of screwdrivers, okay? Some ladies think you only need one. The guys would say, oh, no, we need many. And different shapes and sizes and thicknesses. And so I look in my toolbox. By the way, they're my tools, so I can do whatever I want with them, okay? And I grab a hammer, I grab a pair of pliers, and I'll grab a screwdriver. And I go to that door, and I decide, now, I've got to get that pin out. So what do? I look for what would be the best tool for the job. Not necessarily what the tool was designed to do. Because a hammer, I mean, what do you do with a hammer? You pound nails with it, right? You break boards apart with it. You tear down walls. That tool is designed for aggression and destruction and energy. Well, then I could use a pair of pliers. But, you know, if I use the hammer on that, I would really mess things up. I could use a pair of pliers, but that could make the pin all rough and nasty looking. So I choose to use a screwdriver. Now, normally a screwdriver, the one that I chose is really tiny, has a fine tip. It's been machined down to precision, and it's for loosening and tightening small screws. Nothing big, nothing major. You don't need a pry bar to loosen these screws because they're tiny, they're small, just a little pressure with that screwdriver, and you can take the screws out. That's what it was designed for. But I had a different job in mind. So I grab that hammer, and I grab that screwdriver, and I put the screwdriver just underneath the lip of that pin, and I take the hammer, and I start hitting the screwdriver and tapping the pin upwards. Now, I want you to imagine, if you will, that my screwdriver can talk. And when I start doing that, the screwdriver says, Whoa, wait a minute, what are you doing? Master, what are you doing? I'm not used to this. This is uncomfortable to me. Master, this is causing me pain. Why are you doing this to me? And I say, screwdriver, I know you're not used to this. I know this is causing you pain. But I have a very special job that needs to be done. And screwdriver, I could use my hammer, but I would cause a lot of damage to the door frame if I use that. And so, screwdriver, as I looked through all of my tools, I selected you because you are the best tool for the job that I need to accomplish. Now, even though my screwdriver can talk, that's the extent of its intelligence. And it can't understand the job that I'm trying to do with it, but it knows, it knows that I've selected it for a special job. And so I tell my screwdriver, I said, screwdriver, you just have to trust me with this. Be still and trust me. God says, Suzanne, I know this isn't what you want. I know this is uncomfortable. I know this is painful. But you're the best one for this job that I need to do. You don't understand the job that I'm trying to accomplish, but you're the best one. Trust me in this. This is what Suzanne did. She looked for the banks of the promised land. She knew about the old rugged cross. She trusted the master. In all the chaos that we read about in Psalm 46, verse 10, just be still. The only way you can be still in chaos is if you're placing your trust in something. And that's what she did. And she had peace. Right to the very end. When I visited her in the hospital on Sunday, she wasn't speaking, but she wasn't out of it, so to speak. She would open her eyes and respond to people speaking to her. And when I came in the room, someone said, Suzanne, the pastor's here. And she kind of opened her eyes. I looked right at her. I said, Suzanne, looks like you're going to be going to heaven pretty soon. Her face lit up, and she clapped. She was trusting God. Total peace. Do you have that peace in your heart? Will we trust God in the occasion of this day? Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, it says, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. That verse is literally saying it's better to come to a funeral than to go to a party. That sounds strange, doesn't it? And God says it's better to go here than to go to a party. The end, our death, that's the end of all men. It's going to happen to everyone. And then he says, for the living, why is it a good thing? Because they will lay this to heart. In other words, it will cause the living to pause and think about more than just what they have to do tomorrow and next week and next month. It causes the living to take a moment and think, wait a minute, there is something beyond my life. Where will I spend eternity? Perhaps, is that another way that God was using Suzanne to accomplish a purpose? I mentioned earlier that throughout her illness, she encouraged people. Now, can I take that back? Throughout her illness that God selected, God chose that tool that he calls Suzanne. He says, Suzanne, I have a special job for you. There are some people that need some encouraging, and here's the best way to do it. Now, if he had asked her permission, she might have argued a little bit. But she just trusted God. And God used her, that tool, to not only encourage people, but to bring people closer to God. And her reward for having had to experience the pain of that hammer, her reward, heaven. God tells us that to have that kind of peace, we have to come to him first for forgiveness. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, if we shall confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That was a decision that Suzanne made many years ago as she thought about eternity and where she would spend eternity. Realizing that because of her sin, she could not spend that with God in heaven. Realizing that because God loved her, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for her. And that because he died on the cross for her, he not only paid the penalty for her sin, but then he in turn offered her something even more, and that was eternal life in heaven. He showed her grace. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Suzanne believed that. In Galatians, I believe it's chapter 3, Paul was addressing some people who thought that they could get to heaven by being good, being a good person, you know, go to church once in a while, Christmas, Easter, for sure, right? Maybe help people, give to charities. I'll be a really good person, and that'll hopefully outweigh my bad things, and then God will let me into heaven. There were people like that in Paul's days. When the Bible was written, there were people like that. And here's what Paul said. Let me just paraphrase it from Galatians. If you could get to heaven because of your good works, then Jesus wasted his time dying on the cross. He says he did that in vain if you could get to heaven by being a good person. Folks, God had a plan and a purpose for everything. Jesus dying on the cross was not a waste of his time. It was needed because we can't do anything about our sin. And when Suzanne realized that, she then trusted what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why today she's at perfect peace. And as Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, it is by grace. It was something we don't deserve. God gave that gift to her and she accepted it. We're going to sing a song together about grace. Many of you know it, I'm sure. Amazing grace. When we're done, I'll lead us in a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed at that point. Would you stand, please, in your psalm books? It's page number 130, but the words will also be on the screen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me.
would, remain standing with me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you today that we can stand here with joy knowing that Suzanne had trusted you as her Savior, and knowing that today she is with you. And also standing here with joy, knowing that if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, that we will one day be reunited in heaven for all eternity. God, that's not a hope so, that's a no so. You promise us that in your word. Help us, God, help this family, help these friends, hurting in different ways on different levels. Lord, help them with the flesh that's hurting by reassuring them of the spiritual truth that they know, that Suzanne is with you right now. So we thank you, God, for the peace that you have available for us, the peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I would direct you, if you're able to stay, we have desserts set up in the fellowship hall. Desserts, because that's what Suzanne liked. So we have a room full of sugar. So if you would go through that side door by the exit sign, it'll take you right straight across there. Thank you. Hey, you're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah. You're welcome.